Genesis 45 is where we're going to pick up as we continue our study today. Genesis 45. And let's pray. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts today as we study your word. Lord, just draw us closer to you. Make us more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Previous chapters, Joseph, having been put in that position of Egypt where his brothers had to come to him, and we saw him really put them through some pretty hard steps, didn't we? He calls them spies, shakes them up, arrests them, keeps one brother, sends him back, tells them not to bother showing their face lest they bring Benjamin. He really put them in a hard place. They went back to Jacob. Of course, Jacob refused to let Benjamin go, and they were stuck, but circumstances forced them back again. And after that second trip down to Egypt, then they were there before him, and he has them over for a feast for lunch, and they eat. Again, they get the grain. They're sent back down. Upon leaving, though, they are arrested immediately, and a cup had been placed in Benjamin's stuff and brought back before Joseph again, and the accusation standing, falling on Benjamin, and then Judah coming forward and offering himself as a substitute for his brother Benjamin. And so, as we look at that purely from a human perspective, which I really am convinced that Joseph had a prophetic view of all of this and knew far greater than we normally do in our daily lives when we're dealing with problems like this. But if you had somebody who sinned against you like they had Joseph, what would you have to do to reconcile with them? It would be a difficult thing, wouldn't it? How do you trust them again? Have they changed? Are they going to do the same thing to you if they get the chance? And in that sense, he kind of put them through it, didn't he? He had to see from them a certain degree of change, and they were brought through that process. But besides being tested and proven to Joseph, they were also being refined by fire. The same fire that was testing them was the fire that was revealing what they really were, what they were really made of. And it was a fire that was actually bringing them into the place they needed to be, the place before him. See, what does it take for us to get where we belong before God? We don't naturally come and say, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. That's a hard place for us to come to. Most of us started with vague thoughts that somehow our good deeds would cancel out our bad deeds, right? Somehow, I'll work it out with the good old boy upstairs. But then you discover that he is an awesome, holy God and not the good old boy upstairs. And you're confronted with a problem. And we just don't do it. We like his brothers, try to pay our own way. We think we have to earn it. We have to do something to deserve it, to make ourselves worthy. And for a long time, when people are seeking the Lord, they can fall into that wrong approach. These brothers came, they acknowledged their sin, but they had to be taken through some pretty hard steps to get them to where they needed to be. Jesus needs to bring us to that place of true confession and repentance, a place in which we know we're empty-handed beggars, where we know we have nothing to offer, where we won't bother bringing any of our things of value, our money, our good works, anything. We won't put anything in the scale when it comes to our salvation. We recognize we have nothing to offer. All we can do is say, God, I need forgiveness. I need love. I need everything. The only thing I come to you with is needs. I have nothing to offer in return. Forgive me, Father. But you see, it's a hard thing for us to get there. It's hard for the brothers to get to the place they needed to be before they would fully receive the forgiveness and before Joseph could let go. These men had to be brought out of where they were into a condition where they were today, as we saw in our study. Joseph, after putting this pressure on them, having Judah come forward, all of these men now loved their father more than themselves. So, more than ever, they knew that God was in control. They knew they couldn't escape their sin. They knew of their own unworthiness. And they were brought to a point of loving each other in unity and brought to a point of willing sacrifice, willing to give themselves up for their little brother Benjamin. And all of that to this moment. And then Joseph, in verse 1, could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Yeah, no kidding. A moment before, they had an angry leader in Egypt who their little brother's life was in his hand, and now he sends everybody out, still speaking Egyptian. After everybody leaves, he suddenly breaks into Hebrew and says, "I'm Joseph, your brother. Does my father still live? Tell me, how's Dad?" Now they're going, "Now he's going to kill us." Okay? They are completely, they can't say a word. This is it. We're really in trouble. But I want you to notice something. Joseph didn't wait 5 seconds longer than he had to rush down and say, "Everything's okay, guys." The moment they were where they needed to be, he couldn't restrain himself anymore. Jesus loves you. And there's hard things that we go through. And he knows how to stay out of it till the right time. But believe me, he doesn't like seeing you suffer. And like Joseph, he can't wait to rush in and to show his love and compassion and forgiveness towards us. But he also knows that we need to learn to be where we should be. See, over 30 years ago, I recognized that I was an empty-handed sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was saved by grace. But now I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm saved by grace. I know it more. But over the years, I keep trying to bring something in the bargain. I keep trying to earn it. I keep forgetting. And God keeps bringing me back. He patiently brings me back to that place. So now here are the brothers. They're just astonished. The word dismayed there means terror. They were completely gripped by terror. Their pride gone. They are humbled, but Joseph now revealing himself. And their first reaction is one of dismay and terror. It's interesting in Zechariah, in chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So here, these men, their initial response upon beholding the one that they had betrayed was one of, they were dismayed. And now we read in Zechariah a prophecy of the coming day when Jesus will reveal himself to his Jewish brethren. They will see him who they pierced. And their reaction will be they'll be dismayed. They will have bitterness in their heart. They'll know that they blew it, that they failed, that their Messiah had come and they had rejected him. All that will hit them. Just like with these guys, it's all hit them. This is Joseph. This is the one that we betrayed. This is the one we rejected. The one which we hurt. The one who, by the way, now has the power to destroy us. And they couldn't say a word. So Joseph goes on talking in verse 4. Said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. And he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land." There's still 5 years to go. Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So now, It was not you who sent me here, but God, he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go to my father, say to him, thus saith your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, and your children, and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there shall be yet 5 years of famine. Behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked to him. Took him quite a while to find their tongue, didn't it? He had to take all these steps. Once they were in that place of brokenness, now he had to rush in and reassure them that everything was okay. You see, when we've had a problem with somebody and they've sinned against us, and we've hit that point where we're forgiving and reconciling, there is that sense of the one to rush in and comfort and let them know everything's okay. To take that step. Jesus gives us an assurance. He assures us of our salvation. First thing Joseph said was, draw near. Come near to me. I don't know about you, but being near to God, a lot of people don't think about it the way I do, but when I first got saved, being near to God was a frightening thing to me. Because the God that I had heard of before as a Christian, like, had lightning bolts behind his back with my name on them. You know, he wanted to kill me. And even after I got saved, I knew that wasn't quite true, but there was still this uneasiness. And now I look back, and I think for a lot of people, the sense of God's holiness, his goodness, it kind of repels us because we know that we're sinners and we don't quite fit. It's like, you know, being too high up on the mountains where the air is too thin or something. It's like we're forced back down to a lower level. And yet God does say, come near, to draw near to him. He offers us that comfort of being close to him. And like Joseph had to give them a couple of things to help them deal with this. One of them was, he said, I'm Joseph who you betrayed. Let's not dance around the problem. There is a problem here, but the problem's been resolved. I'm the one you betrayed. But now, don't be angry with yourself because God was in control. Two sides to this. God being in control. One side is Joseph's. Over the time in Egypt, he had come to see God's in control. This is a good thing that God is doing. And when you're in a position like Joseph, betrayed, hurt, depressed, seems like life is just going the wrong way, isn't it wonderful to know that there's a plan, that it's not for nothing, that God works things? You see, we might have a lot of tears, but our tears are not for nothing. Those who don't know Jesus, their tears are for nothing. They go nowhere. God keeps our tears in a bottle. He remembers every detail of us. He loves us. It's all part of a plan. But then think of the side of the sinner, that there's a plan. That's wonderful to me because I've hurt people over the years. And to know that God is going to use that, that not only can I go to them and say, forgive me for what I've done wrong, but I can even know that the wrong that was done will work for everybody's good. Now, if I use that as an excuse to hurt people, that's a pretty poor excuse for the human. But after it's over, to know that. And he said, don't be angry. Don't be grieved. I don't know if you've gone down that path of trying to change yourself and become a better Christian by hating yourself and loathing yourself. It doesn't work. You can hate your sin and loathe it all you want to. It won't make you stop. In fact, my experience has been the more I dwell on it, the more I do it, whether it's hating it or loving it or whatever, I need to get away from it. But I can't get away from it until guilt has done its work and brought me to Christ. But once I'm at Christ, he says, break the chains, quit beating yourself up over it, walk away from it. Don't be angry, don't grieve over this anymore. It's over. I'm forgiven. To lay hold of the forgiveness that I have in Christ, that is what sets me free. I'm in a process of changing right now. I came to Christ, I know I'm a sinner, but how do I stop? If it's not by hating and looking at what I don't want to be, it has to be somewhere else. Did you know that your body goes where your eyes go, basically? I don't know if you had the experience when I was a kid riding a bicycle where your tire is about to drop into a groove, and if it drops in, you're dead. We had railroad tracks that you had to cross just right. If you hit them at the wrong angle, your bike tire would drop in. And there would be times when I'd be ready to cross, but I'd chicken out and turn and ride alongside the tracks. And when you did, I couldn't turn away. There was something where I was right on the edge of falling in, and I was looking at that rut. And I was just fixed on it. And sure enough, I would drive into it. And you see, if I could lift my eyes and look where I wanted to go instead of where I didn't want to go, I would change direction. But you don't change by looking at your sin. Your sin should drive you to Christ. Your guilt should drive you to Christ. But once there, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at Him. Look at what you want to be instead of what you hate and loathe. And so He tells them, and then think of God's plan. It was to save life and preserve a posterity. He says, look at guys, this is to save your lives, but this also saved God's plan and Israel. The future seed was being preserved. Think of where Jacob's or Joseph's brothers were. They were in a very low spiritual condition. They were demoralized. Their sin against Joseph had distanced them from each other. They probably couldn't stand the sight of their father and his grief because of what they had done to him. They were in terrible shape. They were intermarrying with the people in Canaan. Within a generation or two, there would be no Jews. There would be no nation Israel. It would all be over. But instead, because of Joseph, they're all packed up and brought down to Goshen. And while in Goshen, they will be isolated and protected simultaneously. I mean, God's plan is wonderful, isn't it? See, they couldn't intermarry because the Egyptians thought that they were abominations. But the Pharaoh, who was probably one of the shepherd kings, was probably not an Egyptian, gives them land right in the middle of Egypt and protected by the government. So they're safe, but they're isolated simultaneously, brought into a place where they would turn into a nation. And so he tells them, go tell my father all that you see. Now the report in verse 16 was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Verse 17, Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals, depart, and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father, your household, come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Verse 19, now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring them and your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provision for the journey, and also gave each man changes of garments. And Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father the things, these 10 donkeys loaded with goods of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away. They departed. He said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Pharaoh gets in on this and says, go, and not only go, but by Pharaoh's order, take wagons and bring everybody back. And he reconfirms what Joseph had offered, the land of Goshen, and very plush, fertile area, great for them to grow into the nation that they would become. And God had it all worked out. And so word is given, go down, and Joseph sends them off with that word, don't be troubled. Go and tell Dad everything you saw here. So Pharaoh, having heard them leaving, Benjamin given five garments to change into. Five is the number for grace. We will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Everything is provided for us in heaven, just as it was here for them. When they left, they were told, don't worry about bringing anything with you. Everything will be taken care of. And he even gives them a change of clothes. But to Benjamin, five changes. Five, that number for grace. The covering speaks of our sins being covered. Five, a number that is complete and total. There's no end to it. God's got us covered. You know, our sins are no more. So he sends them away, saying, don't become troubled. Whenever I have had conflict with somebody and we have resolved it, I know that I need to stay in touch with them closely for a while afterwards, because there's an insecurity after there's been conflict, and there needs to be a reassurance to keep that going in the right direction. I've discovered that very often when you're face-to-face with somebody talking to them, you will build a camaraderie, a closeness, a unity. But when you're away from each other for a while, we have an enemy that erodes at that and causes insecurity. And they start thinking, well, you know, John really didn't mean that. Or what did he mean when he said this? And little things start going through their mind. And Joseph knew about that process, and he told them, don't be worried. Jesus knew about that process and said, don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. We need to know what's at the end of the journey. Not let our hearts be troubled. Not get caught up. You know, we get insecure along the way. We're on our way home. Jesus has paid the price. Our sins are forgiven. But we go through stages where we doubt that. We fear for our own salvation. The assurance is so easily lost. And the Lord just wants to remind us, don't get lost along the way. Don't get shaken up. Don't forget what we found that day we came to him, that we are forgiven. And so they went up out of Egypt in verse 25, and they came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. He didn't believe them. And when they told him all the words which Joseph said, when he saw the carts which Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Interesting. Jacob's motive: didn't care to see his glory, didn't care about the land, didn't care about the goods. One thing stood out to him: my son is alive. I'm going to go see him. Jacob, notice in the last verse, becomes Israel. He's back. His spirit is revived. They are brought to the place where the nation Israel is ready to be born, to come into existence. They will pass through the furnace of Egypt and come out the other side, a whole nation. And here, all of it because of Joseph. I want you to know something. We have to learn to forgive. See, Joseph here is an example. So many things happening here. There's forgiveness, there's reconciling, and those are different things. Jesus was asked by his disciples, he said, well, teach us how to pray. And he taught them how to pray. And he said several things, but one of the things he said is, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, you know, our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us as we forgive. And what's interesting is there's so much in the Lord's Prayer, from the fact that we're talking to God as a Father to give us our daily bread. But after he gives the prayer, there's only one part of it that Jesus gives commentary on, and that's afterwards. He's saying that if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive you. That's radical. Forgive us as we forgive, because if we don't learn, and here's the tragic thing. I've run into people that say, I've never been able to forgive so-and-so over here. And I look at them, well, and you're a Christian, yeah. Wait, the problem here. I don't know exactly what will happen to you if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart as a Christian. I do know that part of what will happen is you will be miserable in your existence in this life, because you will never have the full assurance of your own salvation, because they go together. as I stand before the cross, when God brings me to the right place before Him as an empty-handed beggar, and I see what Jesus did for me, how can I withhold anything from anybody else? I don't care what they've done to me or you. You know, how much you feel justified in hating them or whatever. If you look at Jesus, you can't help but see that what He's done for you is greater and deeper. He died for my sin. I want to hit a few points of forgiveness as we close on this subject today. First of all, love hurts. It hurts to love people. Part of what it takes to be a Christian is to love. And to love means you give people power to hurt you. If I care about you, it means I've given you power to hurt me. The only people who can't hurt me, you know, it's interesting. I don't get mad very often, but if I do get mad, you can be pretty assured of something. I really love you. Because I don't get mad at people that I don't love, because they just can't get to me. You know, it doesn't faze me. But the people that can hurt you are the people you love. Now, some people, as they start going through life, learn to not get hurt. Their goal is to not get hurt, and they don't even recognize a gradual process of the coldness that's coming into their heart and of the isolation that they're moving into as little by little, one at a time, they shut people out of their life and their heart because they've hurt them, and they decide, I'm not going to ever risk that again. So, and they become superficial, empty, and alone. Only by recognizing that love hurts. Think about it. God loves you. What did it do to Him to love you? Send Him to the cross. It hurt. So love hurts. So we have the first step to forgiving is accepting pain. If you're going to forgive somebody, it means they've sinned against you. If they sinned against you, it means you've been hurt. Don't let hurt turn into anger or bitterness. Just accept it as pain. That's what Jesus did. He accepted pain. It hurt Him to die for my sins. So accept the pain. Don't look for a way around it. The next thing is accept the injustice. See, people try to find a way to forgive and extract justice simultaneously, don't we? See, I want to forgive you, but I want you to pay for what you did, too. I want justice. To pay the price for somebody else's sin is the opposite of justice. So I have to accept the pain. I have to accept the fact that what I am taking on to myself is the opposite of justice. It's the opposite of fair. It's going to be unfair that I forgive you. I'm going to pay the whole price for what you've done wrong and not going to look for you to pay one penny of that cost. I'm going to pay it myself. Oh. It hurts. You see, I want to put bamboo under your fingernails or something. And I don't know. I want at the very least to tell you how much you hurt me and make you feel bad. But that's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is about accepting the pain, accepting the injustice, paying the price, remembering that you have no real choice, that if you want to love people, you're going to have to forgive them because people hurt each other. We're not perfect. Once a woman was leaving our church and shook my hand and said, oh, I'm so glad I finally found a safe place. And I held her hand and pulled her to the side. I go, it's not safe here. And what do you mean? I go, they're all sinners. I know most of them. You know? And if you're going to come here, it's good, but it's not safe. Okay, they'll love you, but love hurts. There's no safe place inside of heaven. No place that we're going to avoid pain, you know, unless we just become cold and callous and indifferent. Looking on to Jesus, I cannot forgive looking at their sin against me. I have to look at what Jesus did for me. See, I look at what somebody's done that's hurt me. I look at the injustice of it. I look at the cost. And I think if I forgive them, I have to pay all of that and take all of that into myself and not extract it from them. And I go, that's not fair. But I look at the cross. I go, that's not fair. And I'm glad it's not fair because that is the place where the pain of my sin was put on Jesus. I hurt him, wounded him. He bled for me. The injustice of my sin was taken out on him. The innocent died for the guilty. I go free. He pays the whole price. You see, if you understand your forgiveness, how can you withhold forgiveness from anybody else? Now, there is another side of this, though, and that is reconciling, which I've touched on previous studies. To reconcile, once I've come to Christ and I'm forgiven, once I forgive somebody, now we look at the damage that was caused by that sin and we need to repair. It has nothing to do with paying for forgiveness. It has to do with how do you trust somebody again and repair that relationship. I can forgive an enemy. You see, I can absorb the cost. I can take the injustice. I can take the pain. I can love them and pray for them. Maybe I'll never let them handle my money again or whatever they did to me, but you know, I know they're an active enemy. I forgive them. I pray for their salvation. I long to see them come to Christ. But when I have a friend that I've hurt, now there's another step. I need to reconcile. And one of the first things I need to do to reconcile is repent. And I need to demonstrate it to the person that I hurt that I have changed. Joseph looked for that in his brothers, that they had changed. He looked for confession. When somebody hurts you and they go, "Hey, I'm sorry, get over it," that doesn't cut it, does it? They have to confess in a genuine way. Husbands and wives need to learn the art of repentance and confession to keep their marriage healthy. They have to learn to forgive, but they also have to learn how to repair the damage. There needs to be a deep sense of grief and pain, the realization that we've hurt the other person. And then there needs to be the fruit of repentance. If I want to reconcile with somebody, I need to demonstrate to them and give them a reason to see that I understand what I've done is wrong, that I understand that I hurt them, and that I'm willing to disarm this whole situation. I need to have a willingness to regain their trust at whatever cost, and a refusal to blame and a refusal to justify. I want you to think about it. If I hurt you, if I really hurt you, and then I come to you and said, "Well, listen, you know, so-and-so did this to me, and the reason I did that to you is this other person really made me mad, and, you know, it really wasn't my fault. It's their fault. And, you know, so therefore, you know, yeah, forgive me, I was wrong to slap you around, but it was because I was mad at this other person." You see, you know what I've told you? The next time that person makes me mad, I'll slap you around again. Or you justify it and say, "Well, listen, if you understood the circumstances that I was under, I'm not going to blame anybody else, but you see, there was all these things going on right at that moment in time, and I'm so sorry I did this to you, but if you just understood, okay, so I understand if those circumstances happen again, you're going to slap me around again." No, we're not reconciled. I forgive you, but keep your distance. We have an adjusted relationship. I have a relationship with you that I'll love you, but, you know, I'm not going to get in arm's reach. On the other hand, when you go, "It was my fault, I'm sorry, I hurt you, please forgive me." No excuse, no blame shifting. Between a husband and wife, it heals. Marriages can be saved if people would just learn to, one, forgive, and to, two, reconcile. So remember, forgive one another. Love each other. When there's been damage, be willing to repair the damage. And I want you to know, if you're the one who sinned against somebody, you're the one who made the damage, and you're the one who needs to fix it. You're the one that needs to go to them and demonstrate a willingness that you understand that you hurt them, a willingness to do whatever it takes to make it right. Now, in Christ, I am in a constant process of reconciling with God. For over 30 years, I've been in a process of becoming more like Him. I agree with Him more than ever that I'm a sinner. I agree with Him more than ever that I'm empty-handed, that I have nothing to offer Him of value. And on more and more things, I'm coming into complete agreement with God and seeing things His way. And that's what it means to reconcile with Him. I see everything His way. But you know what? I won't see everything, and I won't be reconciled until in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be caught up to meet Him and will be translated and transformed into that new body. Now, I'm a long ways off, just as we all are. But here's the thing. We're being transformed, and we're working through those steps. We are forgiven. Don't be discouraged or disheartened. Along the way, we learn over and over again these lessons of repentance and confession, sense of grief and pain, which brings us back to the cross. We demonstrate with fruit of repentance. We have a willingness to do whatever it takes to make things right. We don't blame shift. We don't blame others, and we don't excuse ourselves. We just come to the Lord, guilty, again, forgive me. And then we get a fresh start again. And He says, don't be troubled along the way. Keep going. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus. In His Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, He would have told you. We're going home. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And God, teach us to have hearts of forgiveness and a willingness to do whatever it takes to repair what damage we make by our sins. Oh, Lord, teach us these lessons as we've looked at Joseph. God, just bring us home safely. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.